And tonight, as we finish up, the subject is All You Need Is Love. Yeah, I tell you, well, you probably can guess if you're call back to the 60s. I was in high school, and there was a Beatles song by that name, which is where I got the title. I didn't much care for the song, though, but anyway. But I just thought to myself, there are people, you know, out here in the religious world, and they think that's all that's necessary. Of course, they missed the boat on a number of ways. But also, I think it shows sometimes a misunderstanding of what love really is when it's mentioned in the scriptures. But there are those that really do think that all you need is love. And I believe that, once again, that's a myth about the Bible. Whenever someone focuses on one point in the Bible to the exclusion of all others, generally, there's an intent there to avoid something else. It's a result of, for example, this is a result of like focusing on faith and while ignoring works. Focusing on one thing, see, and ignoring the other. Or you concentrate on the gospel accounts and you just dismiss the epistles altogether. I've run into lots of people. I've run into lots of people that are members of the church. You know, you point out something to them. This is what, you know, Paul said in the Colossian letter. Oh, well, that's just one of the letters, you know. Like it doesn't count or something. And most of our brethren who get wrapped up in this, generally they've reached some liberal position when they think that all you need is love. They focus on love. And that's kind of accompanied by a downgrading of the idea of obedience to the commandments of the Lord. They think, well, as long as you just love the Lord, you know, that's just all that's required of you. And that's, of course, what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, God is said to be a God of such love that he will not hold one responsible for a failure to obey a commandment or two, you see. And that can be applied to any commandment. So love, in essence, becomes the ultimate trump card. It not only conquers all, but apparently in the minds of some, it supersedes everything else. And it's part and parcel of the view that a person who is a good person is acceptable to God because, well, they really love the Lord. There are multiplied thousands of people who believe that love is all you need and that the Bible actually teaches that. That makes it a myth. I had a good friend that I worked with and his father, and they were notorious for saying, you can't find anyone who loves God more than me. And on the surface, that doesn't seem to be too bad. But now, how were they about obeying God? Well, they would tell you, well, they don't do it at all. They're not even making a pretense about it. But they think that just loving God's... Well, where'd they get that idea from? Now, I know that they didn't invent it. But they've got that idea from somewhere. Where'd they get it? Well, it's this myth that floats around in the religious realm, you see. Now, at the beginning here, I want to make clear that love is a major, major feature of the Bible. And especially in the New Testament. I'm not downplaying that at all. But the idea of all that you need is love is actually a myth about the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where you'd go, wouldn't you? I mean, if you're going to start, you start there. If you want a text for a sermon about love, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Certainly. And I would think that in that chapter, if you were going to look at one verse, you would take the last one in that chapter. You'd look at verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, love. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. The King James Version has the word charity rather than love. And while a lot of people say that's misstated or the wrong word to use, I've got an idea that it's not. I think that might be as good a word to use in describing the word that's behind it than any other. So let's try to understand what the Bible teaching of love. Let's just look at this for a moment or two. There are two words that are translated as love in the New Testament. One of those words is the words agapeo. Excuse me. I brushed up on this afternoon. Agapeo. And it's largely translated as love, but the second most common translation is charity. And when you think about it, you see, charity is something that you give. Now, you just give it, and you give it freely. You don't expect any pay for it. You don't expect anything in return. It's something that's freely given. That's why I think that charity might be the best word for this, because this is a kind of love here that's given and expects nothing in return. It's giving out of the largesse of the giver to those who are in need of something. This kind of love is unnatural to man. It's unnatural. That's something to think about. You see, it's a love that must be learned and commanded. Now, the reason that you say that is because that's what you find in the New Testament. You think to yourself, well, why would love have to be commanded? Why would it have to be learned? Oh, it all just comes natural, people would say, and things like that. No, it doesn't. It's unnatural. And because it's unnatural, it needs to be learned and it needs to be commanded. It's a love that gives without expectation. And probably the greatest example of that is John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So there's the giving that's there. This denotes and demands also total commitment. This love does. There are no conditions, no strings attached, nothing like that. Keeping the commandments are not conditions of love, but they are the expressions of love. And another thing, this is not emotional love. Now, there's where the problem comes in here. It's not emotional love, but it's a love that actually is based on and comes from reason. Now, while I say this is where the problem is, people try to equate, every time they see love in the Scriptures, they try to equate that to emotional love. It won't work. And this is what you hear. This is where a complaint comes from. People will say, oh, well, you know, the church there, wherever the church is at, you know, the church over there in Bat Hollow or wherever it's at. And they begin to describe, you know, the shortcomings of that church. Well, if they have shortcomings and people get started at it, you can bet somewhere in the list of shortcomings they're going to say, well, they just don't show enough love. What do they mean by that? Well, generally what they mean by that is emotional love. And, you know, all of the hugging and kissing and everything else to go, you know, demonstrations of this, you know, in a physical and emotional way and so on. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but I think if we think that's what it is, well, we've just completely missed the boat. You don't have to learn that. That's not commanded, you know, and so on. But unfortunately, you got people who think that when they come among a bunch of a group of brethren, that you know, they just ought to be the complete center of attention, and everybody ought to be. And I think that's sometimes the expectations. And if that doesn't happen, you know, if I don't get this overwhelming attention that comes my way and get it all the time, well, there's just not enough love shown there. And I think once again, that's a shallow understanding. And I think that's an understanding that's, you know, comes from the world's point of view and not that in the Scriptures. Now, there's another word that's used. Phileo. I practiced on that one this afternoon a little more. I usually mispronounce it. Phileo. Now, this more nearly represents tender affection. You really like something. This is the word that's used now in the scriptures when it talks about how you love your children. This is the word that's used. Oftentimes when it's talking about the love between husband and wife, this is the word that's used. When it talks about love of the brethren, this is the word that's used. As a matter of fact, this word is used in combination with another, and you get the word essentially Philadelphia. We got a city named Philadelphia, don't we? What do they call Philadelphia, by the way? Well, I believe they call that the city of brotherly love. And that's exactly what the word means. Right. But now, it's this kind of love, this tender affection thing. This word is never used in a command to love God. The other one's used, not this one. This love is not given without expectation. This one is given and it really expects reciprocal action. You know, I like you, you like me. That's the kind of thing there. It's also, this is emotional love. That's the one right there. And this one may not be under our control as much as the other. You know, we cannot turn our emotions on and off. Sometimes they're difficult to control. But both of these are acceptable words. Now, just to show you the first one up there, if you go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll take a look at verses 8 through 12. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that word's used every time in these few verses. The word agapeo is used every time there. And then, on the other hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 16... You can't find the other words used that many times, but you can find it used a number of times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, and this might surprise folks, but if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. All right, well, that's the word that's used over there in having tender affection toward the Lord. Now, I know you're supposed to have the other kind of love toward the Lord as well, but that's nevertheless, that's the one that's used there. In John chapter 21, where Jesus and the disciples have breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there's the exchange, and you all recall the exchange there, between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter replies, "Yes, I love you." And he goes, and then again, you know, the same question, do you love me? And the same answer, do you love me? And then there comes a third time. Well, the first two times, Jesus is using the stronger word of agapeo. And Peter is replying with the other word. In other words, do you have a devoted love toward me? And Peter's answer essentially is, yeah, well, Lord, I like you a lot. I'm using everyday vernacular. And then the Lord asks it again, and Peter says that again. The third time, though, Jesus drops down and says, Peter, do you really like me a lot? And Peter says, you know, that's when Peter complains. Well, you've asked, you know, several times. Yeah, I really like you a lot. Now, we would understand that, you know, Peter, at this point, his love for Jesus wasn't exactly maybe where it ought to be. But we learn later on that that all changed as Peter continued to develop and grow and so on. And so it's a play on words in there that course, in the English language, it's lost on us. But in the original language, you can see what this is. And it's very telling on this. That Peter didn't raise himself up to where there was some agreement. No, Jesus lowered his question down to match Peter. And Peter would have realized, hearing the words from Jesus in the original language, what he had done. And it wouldn't have been a real, you know, high moment for him when he realized that. But anyway, that's how they're used in these different ways. Now, of course, there's an importance that's connected with love. Love is such an important concept. It forms the central point of the New Testament. Wouldn't argue about that at all. As we looked at just a few moments ago, love is the central point of view of the New Testament. And I think that 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, sums that up just as good as any other passage could. That there are these three. There's faith, hope, and love. Sure. But the greatest of these, or really it should be the greater of these, is love. That doesn't mean that the others now aren't important, but that the greatest of these is love. And this is also part of the explanation. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments, you remember that question? What's the greatest commandment in the law? Which really was just an exercise in futility that was practiced by the Jews. They would sit around all the time debating about which commandment was the greatest and so on. And if you said this, well, somebody take issue with it. You know, you couldn't hardly find an answer that would satisfy everyone. So Jesus didn't bite on this and go back and find out of all the hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament and say this is the greatest. He kind of just came up with an answer that included them all. He said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. There you go. And then he said in the second one, is like this, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Wasn't exactly the answer they were expecting. No. But it was the right answer. And what's in there in the greatest commandment? Well, there's love. Love the Lord. All your heart, your soul, your mind, with everything you got. And there are different attitudes that are exhibited in the New Testament, and also expected. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll take a look at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you that you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Well, if the answer to that question is, do the tax collectors do the same? Yeah, they would do the same. So what is that? No, you love. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't the Gentiles do that? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he has love for the whole world, for everyone. Doesn't matter who they are. They have a soul. We're supposed to love them, have enough love for them and their soul, that we're concerned for them, that they would find the truth, learn the truth, and practice the truth. And it's important for Christians to exhibit love for one another. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now see, I said earlier now, that this kind of love, it's love that's commanded. And here it is. Jesus commanded. I thought that that would just be understood, that all brethren are supposed to love one. No, well, you'd think it should be, but it's not. And so here's a commandment to do this. You have to love your brother when your brother's not too lovable. You have to love your brother when sometimes they're just a little bit underneath of your skin. You know what I mean? And you love your brother when you have a serious disagreement. Through it all, whatever it might be, you continue to love your brother. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And watch verse 35. By this, by the fact that you really do love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, you're not doing that just to make a display of it and for the purpose that other people might know this. No. If you're doing it, it will show. I think that we can understand the thinking behind that. Now, the place of love and obeying the Lord, that's something to think about here. You can't leave that out. Again, as I said earlier, some want to take love and all you need is love. Why about obeying the Lord? Well, we'll just leave that out because the loving the Lord, that'll trump, not obeying some command of His or other things like that. Other subjects that we've studied previously in this series, there are some that might also, like what we've looked at, attempt to pit love versus obedience. And that's kind of a contrived or a false dichotomy to set this up and say, well, they're opposed to each other. You got to pick one or the other. This kind of thing's done all the time. Well, why does it have to be one versus the other? Pick one or why can't it be both? You love God and you keep His commandments. That's right. So they're not mutually opposed. Obedience actually is the product or manifestation of love. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14 and verse 15, and you know the passage, if you love me, keep my commandments. So He's connecting the two together. He's not telling them, now you got to make a choice on this. And if you got one, you can't have the other. He's not saying that. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you notice Jesus doesn't have any problem making a connection between love and obedience. And also what Jesus says, that the one who does not keep His commandments does so because he or she does not love Jesus, notwithstanding what they say. No, they're showing something different with what they do. Isn't that the way it is? You stop and think about it. We always say a lot of times that anybody can say something. Can you do it? A lot of times we'll say, well, that's bragging, somebody's bragging. It's not bragging if you can do it. I worked with a guy and someone told me one time, did you know that he can throw his leg up and touch the door jamb above his head? Obviously, I was a doubting Thomas on this. You know why I was a doubting Thomas on that? I can't do that. Can't do it now, couldn't do it then. And so I heard this, and so one day I finally asked him about it. I've heard this. And he said, yeah. And I said, really? I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, I'm kind of like that guy from Missouri. You're going to have to show me. And he walked over to where we had a door that had the jam up there, not so high. And just with a little squeak of effort, there went that leg up and it touched that door. I couldn't. Of course, he's double jointed. That's made all the difference in the world. But if you can do something, well, that's hardly bragging, is it? No, it's not. So we're not just supposed to be bragging. If we say that we love the Lord, then we ought to be exhibiting it, showing it. How did Jesus say to do that? Well, you keep my commandments. And if you're not keeping my commandments, that raises serious doubt about your love for the Lord. It's impossible to say I love Jesus and not keep His commandments. It's clear enough. And I think that's also something that's recognized by Christ. He said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and keep not my commandments?" Interesting question, isn't it? And I think His commandments are expected to be obeyed. What does it say there in the Great Commission? Down there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. You know the passages, don't you? That you go out in the world and you teach them, you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now what's the next verse say? That you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, why didn't Jesus just say, go out in the world, you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then they just love me? If what some people say is true, that all you need is love, that's what you would say, and that would be the end of it. But that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus said this because it was something that was important. Sure it was. Now, over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, I remember telling somebody one time, I remember the day I discovered this verse. I didn't discover it. It had been in there for 2,000 years, you know. I mean, it was just the first time I'd ever seen it. And a man was making a point that keeping the commandments is a manifestation of the love of God. And that's what this is saying here. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, here's the other part of it. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not going to hurt us. People act like they're going to, you know, just fall over dead if they keep the commandments of the Lord. They're just so hard. They're just impossible. And the list goes on and on and on. And you hear this long litany of excuses not to do it. But, you know, really, they're not that hard to do. I think sometimes there's lots of things in life that aren't hard to do. We used to keep the garbage in Cincinnati out in the garage. Of course, we had two kids then. We had a whole lot more garbage than we do now. Funny how that works, isn't it? And we would have two or three at least cans to take out to the curb every garbage day, you know. And I don't remember what it was. I think it was Wednesday morning. So Tuesday night, my office was down there right next to the garage. On Tuesday night, Martha would be up there at the top of the stairs, and she'd say, "Tomorrow's trash day, you know." Yeah, I know. You know what she meant. She meant for me to get out there and carry those cans out to the curb. Yeah, I know. And then she'd come along a little bit later and tell me a second time. I needed to be told a second time. Now, honestly, was carrying those things out there that hard to do? Now, they weigh, what, 35 or 40 pounds probably, something like that. No, it wasn't hard to do. No, the problem was, I just didn't want to do it. That was the whole thing. And the reason I didn't want to do it was because after they'd been out there in the garage for about a week, it was just, and I had to make several trips, you know, with that odor accompanying things. So that's why I didn't want to do it. It wasn't hard to do. There's lots of things in life that aren't hard to do. They're not. We make them hard to do. And almost all the time, they become hard to do because, well, we just don't want to do it. We wish someone else would do it, or we just soon just let it go. But it's what we have to do. And these commandments of the Lord, they're not burdensome, they're not grievous, they're not some load that the Lord has laid on us that's just asking the impossible of us. But what you see is that keeping the commandments of the Lord is not love, but again, it's the manifestation of love. And I think this corresponds to what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. "You come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am weak and meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Love has been exhibited toward us, and he asks us to come to him. So you've got to obey that. You've got to do whatever is necessary to obey Jesus. So you love Jesus? Good. Now, are you obedient to the divine will that has been explained by Jesus? Have you come to him in obedience? He asks that you would believe in him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess him before men, be baptized. Once again, they're simple things. They're really easy things to do. But sometimes we just don't want to do them. Well, we should lay all that aside, and if you have a desire to do those things tonight, to come while together we stand and sing.